If you have your Bible again tonight, Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, and in chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired word for his namesake. Peter Marshall, in praying before the U.S. Senate, said, Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please, to do what is right. What a prayer that was before the Senate. Someone else has said, freedom is the right to be wrong and not the right to do wrong. A whole lot of people think freedom is just the right to do wrong. When the apostle speaks in this chapter, again he sets before us the cross. We have looked at the death of the cross. We have looked at the power of the cross. Tonight I want to look at the offense of the cross. What we have is an offensive message to many people. But when the Apostle Paul writes to this church at Galatia, he speaks about the offense of the cross. And when he speaks about the offense of the cross, we need to understand the context in which he speaks. He starts off the chapter speaking about our liberation. He says this, Christ has made us free. Christ has made us free. Freedom in Christ. A whole lot of people want us to be free in Christ, and then they put us into bondage. They want to legalize us and put us into bondage. But we are free in Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, remember what he said. He reminded them that they were spiritually blind. He reminded them that they were in spiritual bondage. He reminded them that they were walking according to the course of this world. And that just describes so many of us. For years we walked in spiritual blindness. You know, I thought when I was doing the funeral service today, because it's one of those things a pastor gets occasionally to do. I didn't even know the woman I was burying. Didn't even know her. Never met her in my life. But because somebody in the family had a connection to our church and they had no church, then I was pulled in to do the funeral service today. A woman of 89 years of age. And the daughter-in-law says to me, she's not a Christian. And I don't think she ever was a Christian or never would be a Christian. It was the last words she said to me. Spiritually blind. Walking in spiritual bondage and walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he's writing about those who had been in spiritual blindness, he says, but Christ, through the cross, has purchased freedom for us. John reminds us in John chapter 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul again in Romans, he tells us in chapter 6, but now being made free from sin, ye become the servants to God. Hey, let me ask you a question. Can you remember the day it happened in your life? I mean, can you remember? You see, every time I think about it, it seems to me like it was only yesterday. It's so fresh in my heart and in my life. It happened just as God said it would. Can you remember the day? I remember when I was saved at first. And I started going to Shankill. And they had a Christian Endeavor. And in those days, you know, the Christian Endeavor did all sorts of things. Not like we have now. But on one of their nights, they had a sort of a testimony night, a snowball testimony. You know, and I was to get up and say when I was saved. And then I called somebody else, and they got up and said when they were saved. And I called somebody else, and they had to say when they were saved. You know what, you two pastor boys, it's great to try it some night in a prayer meeting. You put the wind up them, I'll tell you. And I did it. And I'm still the pastor. Because sometimes in a prayer meeting, I remember when the pastor from Romania was visiting just after the fall of communism. He was staying in our home. And his congregation is over 3,000. Over 3,000. I preached in it last year, and there were 3,000 people there on Sunday night. On Sunday night. And during the communist years when he was there, I said to him, "It's powerful." I says, "Do you get many people at your prayer meeting?" He says, "About 2,000. I said, "How long does it go?" "Just over an hour." "How many takes part?" He says, 2,000. Now I says, "Now let me get this. 2,000 people come to the prayer meeting. 2,000 people take part. And it goes for just over an hour." He says, "That's right." I says, "How do you do it? Is it a wee group here and a wee group there?" He says, "No. We don't allow anybody in our prayer meeting to pray from Genesis to Revelation. You're allowed a sentence. And we start at the front and we go down through the prayer meeting and 2,000 take part." I says, "That's powerful." He says, "You should come to one of our prayer meetings." He says, "Why?" I says, "There's some boys could keep it going for 2 hours. Now what I'm trying to say is this, it's reality. Reality. You know what I find refreshing? Here's what I find refreshing. I find refreshing someone who has never been brought up in the church. And the grace of God reaches them. And the grace of God saves them. And the grace of God changes them. And they're not used with the language we hear, like the Pharisaical prayer. And they just get up and they tell God how it is. And you want to shout out amen after it. Amen. And Paul's talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. We were in bondage. We were in addiction. We were on our way to a lost eternity. But Christ, through the blood of the cross, not only reached us, not only saved us, not only changed us, but praise God, he washed us in his precious blood, and we're whiter than the driven snow tonight. My, we can stand and we can sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." We could stand and sing with the words of an old chorus I never hear it really sang today. "My shackles are gone. My spirit is free. Oh, praise the Lord. He set me free." Hallelujah. Great to see the joy of the Lord. When you're free in Christ, the joy. The real joy. You know, it's as I said the other night, sometimes when you just look over the congregation, I tell you, some of the young fellas in the church, when they stand up and they say, "Pastor," you see when you stand up and you see them all looking at you, I says, "Well, here's the secret. You just look over the congregation and get somebody that has a nice smile on their face and you watch them the whole service through and they'll encourage you through. If you get the wrong person, you'll just wish that you could drop dead in the pulpit." We're free. Free in Christ. I was having a mission, and it's, you know, one of those nights when the Spirit of God moves. And during the service, there was a man, before the service finished, he walked right up to the front. And he says, "I need to get saved." He was a businessman. And somebody had brought him along to the meeting one other night. And then he came back a second night. And this man had bought ground in a part of our country, in a village where there was no pub. Can you imagine a village in Northern Ireland with no pub? And he bought the ground to build a pub and open the pub. And God, by his matchless, marvelous grace, threw him to himself, and he was gloriously saved. And he never built the pub, he built houses instead. But you know, I met him one day. When you talk about Ballykeel, Ballykeel Baptist, and everybody thinks Ballykeel's in Ballymena. But Ballykeel's just outside Hillsborough. And you know what that means? My nearest store is Marks and Spencer's, Sprucefield. I actually think my wife has shares in it. I do. I do all my pastoral visitation at Marks and Spencer's. But I was in Marks and Spencer's one Saturday afternoon with her, and we're just walking along, and I could hear this voice shout all over Marks and Spencer's about three rows away. And he shouted over, "Jenny!" And I looked around, and here was this boy that walked out that night and got saved. And when he shouted, everybody looked around to see who he was. And then he shouts again when I shout over, "How are you?" And he shouted back, "I'm in love." Well, I'll tell you, everybody in Marks and Spencer's turned around. In fact, I felt like jumping under one of the dresses on the roll. And then he shouts back, "I'm in love with Jesus, for he has set me free." Hallelujah. I wonder how many of you would have the nerve to go in on Marks and Spencer's and do that. This is freedom in Christ. You know, we talk about what the Lord does for us. He lifted us up. He set us free. He put our feet on the road to heaven, and we're so miserable instead of being joyful. Isn't that true? And the Apostle Paul's just speaking in this chapter about our liberation. Christ has made us free. Hallelujah. Free. Then he moves on and he speaks about our obligation. Now watch what I'm doing. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying to them, if Christ has made you free, don't become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If Christ has made you free, don't become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in this chapter, he then shows us or speaks to us about how they had become entangled again. It was with circumcision. Circumcision. You see, Judaistic theology insisted that circumcision was necessary for salvation. In other words, if a Gentile wanted to experience salvation, he would first of all have to become a Jew and be circumcised before they could become a Christian. That's what they were teaching. If a Gentile wants to become a Christian, first of all, he must become a Jew and he must be circumcised. And Paul knew what they were doing. They were adding works to faith. They were trying to teach it's Christ plus circumcision. And Paul's having to deal with the problem. And if you go down that road, says Paul, you're putting an obligation on yourself. And the obligation that you're putting on yourself is then you would have to obey the whole law. Have to obey the whole law. And this is Paul's argument as he goes down the chapter. He says, justification by the law would alienate you from Christ, because Christ come to fulfill the law. As I said on the previous night, there's not one of us that are able to keep the law. For as James teaches, if you break on one part of those commandments, you are guilty of all. Paul again says, well, we've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. If you want to add anything to faith, then you have an obligation to keep the law. That's Paul's argument. That's his argument. Christ has set you free. Why then do you want to add works as part of your salvation? Why do you want to do it? I was away one Sunday some years ago, and I was having hospitality in a home, and the man was apologizing. It's amazing. I should let you all in this. It's amazing when you go out and you get hospitality, and before you sit at the dinner, they're warning you before you go, now, if my boys are here today, they mightn't just talk to you, or they mightn't just do this or that or the other. And he said to me all about his two boys. He says they're home. One of them actually was a professional footballer with one of the Premier League teams in England. And he says, if they sit at the table, he says, they'll not talk to you. They'll certainly not be interested in anything spiritual. So I sat at the table and the two boys sat opposite me, and there was no conversation. I says, well, boys, did you see the match yesterday? The preacher talking about the match. I used to play football myself. Preacher talking about the match. And I get into conversation with them. And the conversation went, and in fact, they sat for ages after the dinner was over. And then he says to his father, you know, I'd love to hear him preach. It's amazing. So his girlfriend came round in the afternoon, and his girlfriend was a Roman Catholic school teacher. And his words to her were these: you need to come and hear this man preach. Just because I had a conversation with him across the table. He came on Sunday night, and after the meeting, this school teacher came to talk to me, and I sat with her for 3 hours. 3 hours. And this was her concluding remarks. You have what I want, but I feel I've got to do something myself. I can't understand. I must do something. You have what I want, but I've got to do something myself to get it. I says, you don't. It's by grace, and it's through faith. You see what Paul's doing here? He says, if Christ has set you free, don't be coming entangled again in the old things of the law. Don't be adding works to faith. The only reason I'm going to heaven tonight is I'm depending on the blood of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Just the blood of Christ. Then Paul goes on, and he speaks about our examination. When he comes to verse 7, he describes the Christian experience as a race. And when he begins to speak to them, he says, you know what? You started this race well, but now you've lost your way. who has hindered you? Who has hindered you? What a statement. Now, can I say this tonight from my heart, and don't misunderstand me, please? But I think when the Apostle Paul penned those words, it was a description of so many professing believers. They started well, but they've lost their way. Someone or something has hindered you. You've lost the fire. You've lost the fire. The fire's gone. One of my sons is a firefighter. And when all these new laws came in and they were building the new suite of halls and all last year, and somebody was coming in and telling them where they needed to put the fire extinguishers. And this boy says, well, you would really need to put one in the pulpit. And my son was there. He says, well, is my dad going to go on fire? If the pulpit goes on fire, I wanted the Holy Ghost fire. And I don't want anybody to put it out. I wanted to go. But maybe tonight this is what Paul is doing. He's drawing us. And he's saying, can you remember when you had fire in your bones and passion in your soul? But it's missing tonight. It's missing. It's gone. Maybe you've lost the fight. You've given up. You think God hasn't answered what you wanted him to answer in the way you wanted him to answer. And you've thrown in the towel. Maybe you've lost the joy tonight. You haven't lost your salvation, but you have lost your joy. And all you're doing is going through the motions. That's all you're doing. Just going through the motions. And oh, you can see Paul almost touching a nerve in the body. You can remember tonight, can't you? You can remember when you never would have missed a gospel meeting for anything. You remember when you would never have missed a prayer meeting for anything. But something's happened. Something's happened. Do you ever think? There are very few churches now that still have evangelistic services on a Sunday evening. Very few. But you know what the tragedy is? You can't even get the saints to come to them, let alone the sinners. And if you can't get the saints to come, how do you expect the sinners to come? If it doesn't excite the saints, how do you expect it's going to excite the sinners? You see what Paul's doing? This is like putting the finger on the nerve. Putting it on the nerve. He says, you used to run well. But something, someone has hindered you. You see, the false teachers that Paul's addressing here as he writes this letter to Galatia, they were introducing legalism into the church. They were introducing legalism. Salvation to them was a list of do's and don't. Don't do this, but do that. It was all legalism. And this is what they were introducing into the church. And the Apostle Paul is trying to say, you see, here's how it happens. It happens like a little leaven. It starts with a little lump. It permeates until it corrupted the whole. You see, Satan never introduces anything in a big way. Just slowly, like a little leaven, and hopes to spread and permeate until the whole crew have been drawn away from God. False teachers had come in with false doctrine, leading some astray, but Paul says, you know, God will judge them. How often do we hear the word used in our province, backslider? How often do you hear that word used? It nearly runs off the tongue of the most people you talk to. I'm a backslider. I think the problem is that we're never frontsliders. Never frontsliders, just backsliders. And oh, I know that there are some who genuinely have been waylaid and hindered, and they've fallen out of the race, and they've lost the fire, and they've lost the fight, and they've lost the joy. I wonder, is that you tonight? I wonder, is it? Could you be here tonight and that description fits your life? Before I was married, in fact, I'm married that long, I can hardly think what it was like to be single. But just after I got saved and I met the girl who's now my wife, she lived on the Donegal Road. And I lived on the Shankill Road. And you know, in those days when you turned 17, you didn't get a driving license. And you didn't get a car. In fact, in our house, you're lucky if you got a slice of bread. And if I missed the last bus, I had to walk it home. No, you're walking home at 1 o'clock in the morning, you're saying to yourself, is this worth it? But the way I had to walk home, I used to have to walk down Roden Street, across the Grosvenor Road, across the Falls Road, up over the Clonard, and onto the Shankill Road. And one night I was walking at 1 o'clock in the morning and I could hear these feet come behind me. And I'm walking up over the Clonard and these feet are coming behind me. And soon this man was walking alongside me. He says, hello. I says, hello. He says, where do you live? If you're walking over the Clonard at 1 o'clock in the morning, you don't tell him you live in the Shankill, I'll tell you that. I says, where do you live? He says, nowhere. I says, what do you mean, nowhere? He says, well, sometimes I sleep in a bench in the park. Sometimes I sleep in the hallway of a shop, just wherever I can put my head down. And I was only saved a few years, and I was full of enthusiasm, and I started to witness to this man about the Lord. He didn't need to be living on the street. And we had a good talk and walk. You know what he said to me? Son, you don't need to talk to me about the Lord. I know all about him. I used to play the organ in the evangelical church. And one night, I was at a social function and was given a social drink. And this is what it has done to me. Remember, I said the other night, don't talk to me about social drinking. I said, will you come to church? He says, I will. I says, tomorrow night. I will. I says, you know where the Baptist is? I says, you know the picture house beside? I'll meet you there. Sure. And to tell you the truth, I didn't think he would come, but boy, he came. He was the most holy man I knew. He had holes in his coat, holes in his shoes, holes in his trousers. And you know what I discovered that night? I discovered if you want the congregation to sit at the front, bring an alcoholic into the back. Because nobody wanted to sit beside the pair of us. Brought him in. And I was glad I brought him in. For 4 weeks after I brought him in, he was blown up in one of the bomb explosions in the city. A man that used to walk with God. A man that used to play the music in the evangelical church. And one social drink took him down to the swine troughs of the world. To come down. Lost his way. Lost his life. He did run well. But something happened. Maybe that's you tonight. Used to be in fire. Used to be full of love and compassion for the Lord. Your voice used to be heard in a prayer meeting. But something has happened. And you've lost your way. That's what Paul's talking about. You know, you can get back tonight. Thank God you can. But I'll tell you this, it's harder to get back than you think. Remember when the Lord Jesus, as a boy of 12, it took one day to lose him and 3 days to find him. Think of it. One day to lose him, 3 days to find him. I was having a mission in Cumber Baptist, and after the service on a Sunday night, there was a girl, she was about 22, and she came up into the vestry with her father, and the tears were running down her cheeks, and we went in, and I started to have a conversation with her, and we get in the conversation, and she said, "When I was 16, I came to the Lord. I gave him my life. I started to sing. I was singing around the meetings, full of the joy of the Lord. Then I fell into the wrong company, and I got far away from God. But God has challenged me tonight, and I need to get back. I need to get back." After some time, I said, "Let's get on our knees." And her father got on his knees, and she got on her knees, and I got on my knees. And I said to her father, "You pray. And I'll pray." And then I said to the girl, "You pray." I never forget that night. Here's what you prayed. "Dear Lord Jesus, it's me, and I haven't spoken to you for years, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Just like that. The mission was over, I left. But 2 or 3 years later, I was at a missionary convention one night, and this girl came up to me, and she says, "Remember me?" And I says, "I'm sorry, I don't." And then she said, "Remember that night in Cumber?" I said, "Yes." And then she introduced me to this fella, and she says, "This is my husband. I've got married." And I said, "What are you doing at the meeting tonight?" She says, "We're going to the mission field. We're going to the mission field." You see, she put her life back where it ought to have been. Ought to have been. And sometimes when we leave the altar, at the funeral today, there was a cup of tea after at the crematorium of all places at Roselawn. They were buried in a cemetery, but they were having tea in the crematorium. It was cool stuff too. And there was a man, he says, I remember you from over 30 years ago. And we get into conversation. And he was a believer, actually. And we get into conversation about Israel. And I said to him, when we were during the conversation, I said, when God called Abraham and led him into the land, the first thing he did was build the altar. He pitched his tent. He could pull the tent up any time, but he built the altar. The altar was permanent. Then when the test came, he left the altar and he went down into Egypt. The only record we have of him in Egypt is this. He said to his wife, you're good looking. Don't you tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister or they'll kill me and take you. And he said, I said to him, and when you come into chapter 13 of Genesis, here's what you discover. Abraham came back to the altar, back to the place he left off at, back to the place. But you know, there's something tragic in it all. Because when you come to chapter 16, it says that they had an handmaid, an Egyptian. Where did she come from? He brought her from Egypt. He must have brought her from Egypt. And then we know the story. I'm not here tonight to expound that. But you know the story. She bears a child to Abraham whose name is Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab races. Now here's the problem in the Middle East. The Jew says, God made the covenant with our father Isaac. The Arab says, no, he made it with our father Ishmael. Now listen to me very carefully and don't lose me here. I want to show you, those of you who may be cold in heart and backslidden. God forgave Abraham. Now listen. But the effect of Abraham's sin still carries on today in the Middle East. You got it now? God can forgive your sin, but the effects of that sin will carry on. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? You can see where Paul's going here. He says, God, Christ has set you free. But some of you want to go back into bondage. You want to add works to faith. And then some of you have been waylaid. You started well. You were on fire. But you've been led astray. You're off the course. You're out of the race. And you're miserable. And then Paul speaks about their accusations. You're all right, I can see the clock tonight. I'm not going to keep you. The problem is I can't read it. Notice the subtlety of these false teachers who wanted to make circumcision part of salvation. They told the Galatians, sure, Paul preached circumcision. Paul himself preached circumcision. And Paul's responding to them. And in his response, he's simply saying, how is it if I am preaching circumcision just like the Judaizers are, why are you persecuting me? And you see where Paul's coming to about the offense of the cross. He says, I'm suffering tonight, not because I'm preaching circumcision, but because I am preaching the cross. He says, people are not persecuting me if I'm preaching circumcision, but they are if I preach the cross. You see, it was offensive to the Jew that Paul should be preaching the cross. It was a stumbling block to the Jew. It's an offensive message, the cross, because it reveals the wickedness of men's hearts. It reveals to us the love of God. It shows to us God's answer for man's greatest need. Man that is born in sin is separated from God. And if he dies as he lived, he will be separated from God for all eternity. Confession's good for the soul. I hate visiting in maternity wards. In fact, there was that many kids born in one of our churches that somebody says you mightn't be having a successful ministry, but you're sure having a fruitful one. Because when you go in, they take the new baby in their arms. They do. I say, Pastor, look at him. Look at his hair. That's just like his dad. Hair like his dad. And look at his eyes. He's got eyes like his dad. Then it starts to cry. I says it may have hair like its dad and eyes like its dad, but it's got a mouth like its mom. And she holds it up. And she says, take a good look, Pastor. Now, to be honest with you, they all look the same to me when they're that size. And then she lifts it up and she kisses it on the brow, and she's every right too. God has blessed her with a newborn child. God has entrusted that child into their care. But you know, she will never have to teach that child to tell a lie. Just natural. Never have to teach that child to do things that are wrong. That's natural. Why? Because within the breast of every one of us, there's an old nature called sin. And that old nature of sin has separated us from God. And when you go to the other end of the spectrum and you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, if you die in your sin, whither I go, ye cannot come. Can you see the problem? If I'm born in sin, and Christ says, if you die as you were born where I am, you can never come. You see, the greatest problem for every one of us is the problem of sin. Somewhere between the cradle and the grave, we must do something about our sin. Must do something about our sin. And you see, that's why it's offensive when we tell men and women that there's only one thing that can deal with your sin. They want us to tell them how good they need to be, how much they need to pay, how hard they need to work. And you know, if we were doing that, people would think we were wonderful. But Paul says, no. If I was preaching works, I would not be suffering offense for preaching Christ. Because there's only one solution to the sin problem, and it's the cross of Christ. It's the only solution that there is. For sinful man, it is the blood of Christ. God's answer to man's need is the cross. You know that song we sing sometimes? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. One of my visits in Poland, back again in the communist years, I met a man at the site who had been in Auschwitz concentration camp. He had all the documents with him. He had his number. He showed me the number that was stamped on his arm. And when he came to the camp, he was called Eugene. He told me that he had been in the Polish army and had been captured and put into Auschwitz. But he escaped. He was recaptured and put back into Auschwitz. And because he was going to die, he was chosen for one of the medical experiments. I couldn't believe what I was listening to. Only had the documents. The first experiment was this. They rubbed acid into his leg, and it swelled to twice its normal size, and he survived. The second experiment, they injected malaria into his eyes, and he survived. The third experiment, there were 10,000 chosen for this experiment. They wanted to see if it was possible to freeze a body and bring it back to life. And out of 10,000 that went through that experiment, only 3 survived. And he was one of them. I couldn't believe it. And I'll tell you, when I was in Israel and I was in the Holocaust Museum, I couldn't believe that I was looking at a photograph of this very man and what he had come through, a big write-up in the Holocaust Museum. But I never forget when he came and it was time for us to go. And he was a big man, he had a big beard. And he must have had a lot of garlic for his tea. And you know what they do? They really hug you. You know when they meet the believers, they hug you and they kiss in this cheek, and this cheek, and this cheek. Because I was saying to the boy who was with me, what night's a woman's meeting on? And he grabbed me, and the garlic near knocked me out. And he held me tight, and the tears were running down his cheeks. And he says to me, please, please, please come back soon and tell me more about Jesus. Nobody ever told me about Jesus. It was in his 70s when I met him. Nobody ever told me about Jesus. But I want to tell you tonight, like the Apostle Paul, I'm not here to preach works. I'm here to preach the cross. Because the cross is what stands between heaven and hell, between you and eternity. For you to go into a lost eternity, you've got to bypass that cross. Got to bypass it. Or maybe tonight you have been led astray. You have lost your joy. You have lost the fight. And God says, get back. Get back. Just like Abraham, get back to the altar you've forsaken. And put everything you've got on that altar. And you'll discover he's not a disappointment. The more you can give him, the more He blesses you. That's our Savior tonight. What a message is the message of the cross. Oh, may God help us to really get the truth of it in our hearts and get the joy back in our souls so that people will say, whatever it is in that church, every time you see them come out through the door, boy, they've got a lovely smile on their face. I don't know what they're feeding them with, but it's sure working. And get back with the Lord and get into the blessing God wants to shower upon us in these days for His name's sake. Amen.